And we ask, Lord, that you would just speak to us, Father. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in Mark chapter 5. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Here first. So, yesterday, a family and I, some of my family, we went on a hike up at Ricketts Glen. You guys ever been to Ricketts Glen? Okay. Well, we went up there, and so there was a debate as to whether or not I'd be sitting on a stool this morning to teach or stand. And I'm standing, just so you know. Because there was some, there's one waterfall that's 94 foot like long. So we walked up yesterday. The walking up wasn't bad. The coming down was worse. Like I felt that on my knees. But we went, we did the 7 mile thing. I did it. And, you know, I'm 44 years old, so I feel good that I did it. I'm sure tomorrow I'll probably be in pain. But anyway, but I didn't take any medicine this morning. No ibuprofen. I feel good. So anyway, that's why I'm standing. So I wanted to say that for the record. Okay. All right, so we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we've hit chapter 5 now. So this morning we're going to talk about a subject that at times in the body of Christ can be controversial, and it's about demon possession and demons, okay? So we're going to kind of jump a little bit around this morning in the Scripture because I want to kind of settle some things. And look, anytime you have a discussion with somebody or talk to somebody about a subject like this, it's always good to go back to the Scripture and what God says in His Word, okay? Well, God's in His Word, because God is the final authority, all right? There's all kinds of things that have been written and said and everything about this subject, but truthfully, it's what God says in His Word. So let's back up here to verse 35, just for context, in chapter 4, and then we'll get started. So verse 35 of chapter 4 says this, "And the same day, when the evening was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Now, that's the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they're on the western part in Capernaum, and they're going to take a boat, and they're going to sail across to the eastern side. All right? Verse 36, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship," that's the rearest part of the ship, "asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto him, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." And by the way, as an aside, I should have mentioned this last week, they have found a boat from the time of Jesus in Israel. When I was over in Israel on the tour there, I was able to see what it would have looked like. And the boat was big enough so that Jesus could have been in the back sleeping while the storm was coming. All right, so they did find a boat. Now, they called it the Jesus boat. It doesn't mean it was the actual boat that Jesus used. They just use it as a reference point. They say Jesus boat, but they did find it. Okay, so just to keep that in mind. Okay, so verse 40. "And he saith unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is that you have no faith?" Verse 43. "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "And they came over," who's the they? Of course, that's Jesus and his disciples, "came over unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gadarenes." Now, some of you guys, some of your translations may see Gerasenes, it's the same thing, okay? It's just a variant form of the same word. So it's the Gadarenes. And question, have any of you guys ever looked at your Bible map in the back of your Bible? Okay, if you look at your map in the Bible, you'll see Capernaum. You go to the east, kind of a loop around, and you'll see this area of Gadara, okay, and that's where we're talking about, all right? And it's a very, when you go there, when you see it, well, I'll talk about that in a few minutes to explain something. Okay, so, verse 2, "And when he was come out of the ship," when Jesus came out of the ship, immediately, again, that's that key word that Mark uses in the in his gospel. He uses either word straightway in the King James or immediately in other translations. "There met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit." Now, what that means is when you see then a man with an unclean spirit, the man was demon-possessed. Two things to keep in mind. This account is also found in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Matthew mentions that there's two men that come, okay? There's two men. And the Gospel of Luke mentions that the fact that this man is actually naked when he comes to greet Jesus, okay? Now, understand something. Sometimes people will use this as a they say that the Bible contradicts itself. It's not a contradiction, all right? If you were say you were driving along, okay, and you got lost, and you stopped at a gas station, and there was two guys behind the counter, and you asked them both and said, hey, how do you get to so-and-so? How do you get to Calvary Pottstown? And one of them came forward to speak to you and be the one you interacted with. There still was two men, but the one was speaking to you. You understand the idea here? So as he comes out, the two men come, and then the one he's going to focus on because that's the one who's going to speak to him. You guys get that? So there's no contradiction here, all right? Okay, so this man had an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed, who had been dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Now, keep that in mind. No man could bind him. No man, okay, could bind him. So he's in the tombs. The tombs were these caves. When you look in that area, you'll see there was natural caves there, and that's where these two men were hanging out, okay? And it says, because they had been often bound with fetters or shackles and chains, the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters or shackles broken to pieces. Now listen again, neither could any man tame him or restrain him. So no man could bind him, no man could restrain him. Keep that in mind. Verse 5, and Luke is the only one who makes the emphasis on those two things. I mean, I'm not Luke, Mark. What am I saying? We're Mark. Sorry. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, can you imagine that? The Sea of Galilee is a natural amphitheater. So you would hear his screaming, his crying out at night. Now, how many of you guys have a neighbor that has a dog? You ever have anybody that has a dog and the dog barks in awful hours? Or my favorite is during the summertime, my one neighbor starts his power saw. Goodness, so early in the morning. But imagine hearing somebody screaming out. You guys ever hear, what's the animal that does that? Is it a fox? I remember one time at our house, we've got all kinds of animals near our house. And the one time I remember an animal crying out at night, I was like, what is that noise? And we looked it up and it was a fox, okay? So anyway, imagine somebody crying out like that, okay? And I'm sure it wasn't like, boo-hoo-hoo, boo-hoo-hoo. It was like, ah! You know, it was like that kind of thing, okay? I did that to wake you all up. So crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, it's important to understand this, that, you know, ultimately Satan and his minions that are demons, fallen angels, they want to destroy you. And notice how it says here that he was cutting himself with stones. Satan wants to destroy you, and he will destroy you if he can, if you allow him to. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And the idea of worshipping there is paying homage to. But why would he do that to Jesus? Because remember, Jesus is the Son of God. He'll say that in a moment here, but here's the point too. Jesus is God. See, Jesus was there. He's God, so he created all of the angels. Right? And we're going to talk about all angels and demons in a minute here. And a crowd and cried with a loud voice, verse 7, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, why he's saying that is he is worried that he is going to be sent into the abuso. He's going to be restrained, sent to the place where demons are restrained. That's what he's saying here when he says about torment. Remember, hell was created for the devil and his angels. So that was why God created it, for that reason. However, we as humans can end up there too as we reject Jesus Christ, God's offer of salvation through him. Now, this idea of demons and Satan, all that, where'd that come from? Well, we're going to take a little trek through the Bible. So what I want you to do is put your finger here in Mark, and I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, the Old Testament. Left-hand turn, Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel comes before the book Daniel. Ezekiel 28. So if you find Daniel, go to the right. It's the next book. If you have the same Bible as me, it's page 1227. Ezekiel chapter 28, we're going to start at verse 11. Now, this passage of scripture is a prophecy from the prophet Ezekiel. And This part of the prophecy talks about the king of Tyre. But as we read through this, you're going to see that he's not directly addressing the king of Tyre, but he's addressing the power or principality behind the king. Okay? It says in verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," that's a reference to Ezekiel, "take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God." Well, how could the king of Tyre be in Eden? He can't be. So it is a description of Satan, okay? And it says this, it says, "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day, and thou wast created." Now, the idea there is, many believe that what it's describing here is that Satan, whose name was Lucifer, he was an angel, and he was part of the worship of God in heaven. That's why it talks about these tabrets and pipes. It talks about his beauty, how beautiful he was. He was a beautiful part of God's creation. All right? Then it says this, verse 14, "Thou art an anointed cherub," which is a type of angel, "that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." Now listen very carefully to this next part of the verse. "Till iniquity was found in thee," or found in you. Now, go from Ezekiel, make a left-hand turn, to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to talk about this iniquity. What iniquity was found in Lucifer? Okay? Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weakest the nations?" Now listen, "for thou hast said in thine heart," so he's saying this from his heart, okay? He says this, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in all the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Notice here all of these I statements. So understand this. The Bible, what we just read, says that Satan was named Lucifer. He was a created angel by God. He was in charge of the worship. He was beautiful. He was all these things until iniquity was found in him. He wanted to be like the Most High God. See, here's the thing. Satan actually believes that he can become God. That's how insane that he is. And as a result of this, he leads a rebellion in heaven. And those angels who decide to say, you know what, we're no longer going to worship God, we're going to follow Satan, they are called demons, or we would refer sometimes to them as fallen angels. So that is the origin of this idea of demons, okay? Now, a thing to keep in mind here is this. There is such a thing, as we just read about this man, that people can be demon-possessed. They can be possessed of a demon, all right? Now, you might be sitting here saying, well, that's a little spooky, okay? Understand something. The Bible teaches, and that's why we believe it as a church, why I believe it as an individual, there are supernatural things that are going on. There are even supernatural things that go on perhaps here every Sunday, we don't see it, okay? There are principalities and powers, that we'll get into that in a few minutes, that are behind all this, okay? So notice how I said when we were talking to Ezekiel, the king of Tyre, who is behind the throne? It's Satan, okay? And you can look at our culture today and see Satan's behind a lot of different things in our culture today, is he not? Okay. But the point is this, is that a person can be demon-possessed. Now, here's something you need to understand. A Christian, a true Bible-believing Christian, someone who has been born again by the Spirit of God, because when you become born again by the Spirit of God, who indwells in you? The Holy Spirit, okay? If you are a born-again Christian, you cannot, I repeat, cannot be demon-possessed. So if ever you go somewhere and there is a pastor or a teacher or whoever and says that you can, the answer, they're wrong. That's not what the scripture teaches. In Ephesians, it says that when we are, when we get born again, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the idea there is, you guys ever use Tupperware? Okay? You seal it. You're sealed. Now, when you seal something in Tupperware, can you pour stuff in there? No, it's sealed. So, and the other thing I heard once was kind of funny was, a pastor said, God's not into time sharing. He's not going to share the Holy Spirit with a demon possession, okay? So understand that is not true. So if somebody says that they are a Christian and you could be demon possessed, or they say they're a Christian, they're demon possessed, they're not. Either they're not a Christian, which then they could be demon possessed, or they're not demon possessed, all right? Another thing that we like to hear, well, the devil made me do it. Have you guys ever heard that? The devil made me do it. Now, listen. Possession of being possessed by a demon, yes, literally the devil made you do it, one of his minions, okay? And let me just say this about demon possession. Another way to kind of put demon possession is kind of like this. If you're driving along and you stop at a light and somebody carjacks you and puts you in the back seat of the car and they take over and they start driving and you're trying to fight to get to the wheel again, that's the idea of demon possession, that this demon indwells in an unbeliever and they can't, you know, they don't have control anymore. Am I making sense or am I totally confusing everybody? Okay. A believer can't be demon-possessed. Now, what we can be as believers is we can be demonically oppressed. Oppressed. We can be oppressed. In fact, I want you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 6, New Testament, right-hand turn. Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 10. Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus, and he says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles." Now, that idea for wiles is schemes, it's strategies, methods of the devil. Okay? The devil. All right? Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So there is, even to this present day, there are principalities and powers that we don't see that are warring. Okay? They're warring behind the scenes, if you will. And oftentimes, in our lives, things will be stirred up, and it'll be demonic activity that's stirring it up. Okay? Okay. Verse 13. "Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand." Now, why is the point of putting on the armor of God is to be able to withstand or stand against the enemy. That's what the whole armor of God is for, right? Okay. Notice it doesn't say, get ready to wrestle the demon. It doesn't say that. If you turn on Christian television or quote-unquote Christian television, you will see some guys get up there and say, "I wrestle a demon," and blah, 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 blah. I had a guy tell me once he hurt himself because a demon was chasing him in his house, okay? I'm not kidding, okay? It doesn't say that. What it says is we're to put on the armor to stand against the enemy. And the enemy is real. And see, I don't want us to miss that. Because listen, I think what ends up happening is we oftentimes will have people who will focus so much on demonic activity that they forget that it's been defeated on a cross. They'll forget we have the victory in Christ. We have the armor of God. I'm not to say, and look, here's the other thing. Why would you want to mess with the devil? Why? I don't understand that. Honestly, I don't. Okay? And you'll see, and we'll talk more about that as we get back into Mark in a second. But I think, I felt it was important, the Lord laid on my heart, that we need to, like, establish these things so you guys understand, first of all, where we stand as a church and why we stand where we stand. And also for you guys to know, because you're going to run into different people who are going to say different things to you. And you may have already. Okay? Have you guys ever run into people who talk about this stuff? Okay? So verse 13 again. "Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." That is like a belt, okay? "With truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Look, if you're like me, oftentimes I see that verse and I go, what does that mean? What it basically means, and Paul's using a description of a Roman soldier here, when you shod your feet, it was like, you ever wear cleats for sports? Okay? They would have these shoes that had cleats in them, so when they would stand with their shields next to each other during battle, they couldn't be moved. That's what he's saying here, okay? Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of what? The shield of faith. See, because what encompasses your whole armor is this shield that you hold up. It's the shield of faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. Faith in the fact that Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. You understand? It says that in Colossians. He defeated the principalities and powers on the cross. The victory is ours. So if this is football season, and you show up and you already won the game without even playing the game yet. It was won for you. Okay? It's won for you. All right? So understand that. Don't forget that in your mind as a Christian. It is won for you. Okay? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Fiery darts, the things that Satan throws at us, such as, hey, you're not really a believer. You don't really believe that, do you? You ever have that happen? You're in a situation and you're like, you get this sense, it's almost like somebody says to you, don't worry about it. You don't have to do that. Or somebody else will take care of that. Or listen, don't be like everybody else. Don't go to church this morning. Hey, the Eagles are on. Get it? Okay? That is like demonic oppression. Okay? Now, obviously, it can be stronger than that. But my point is, that's demonic oppression, not possession. Because here's the thing. Just because someone says it, doesn't mean I have to believe it? Does it mean I have to do it? No. So see, here's the problem. You can't say the devil made me do it, because ultimately you have the choice whether to receive it or reject it, what he says to you. And that's the point. And we miss that point. Okay? Now, then he says this in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And why the helmet of salvation? I thought about that. You put on a helmet of salvation because why? You have assurance in your mind that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved. And what is this enemy going to try to do? He's going to try to make you doubt and have fear that you aren't saved. That, you blew it and God doesn't forgive. That's not true. You know that God forgives. God is a forgiving God, not just twice, but multiple times. I'm living proof of that. Okay? So the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is our sword. That's our weapon against the enemy. And here's the thing. People have talked about what that means with the sword. And oftentimes when they were in battle and they had these shields, they would have a smaller sword, okay? Because the larger sword, you'd have to swing. But a smaller sword was kind of one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat. And let's be honest here, in our lives, if there's demonic oppression, it's hand-to-hand combat. So you have to have that sword of the Spirit. You've got to know the Scripture. And I've said this to you guys numerous times, and I know I may sound, I'm belaboring the point, but I'm telling you this because it's true. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer every single day. When you're in the Word then gets into you, so then you have that sword to fight off the enemy. If you don't have that sword, let's be honest here. If you're in battle and you have a sword and you use it often, okay, it's easily coming out of your sheath. But sometimes some of us, the problem is the sheath is it's kind of rusty. I can't get it out because I'm not using it. You understand what I'm saying here, okay? Then it says praying always. Doesn't say sometimes or when I feel like it or when the Eagles aren't on. I don't mean to pity. If you watch the Eagles, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but you get the point. Okay? Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all the saints. Okay. So we established this groundwork of where the origin of demons came from and who is their leader, which is Satan himself. And we've established the fact that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed, and the true Christian, has the armor of God to defeat the enemy. Does he not? Okay. One more thing I'll read to you about this. Demon possession means a demon residing in a person, exerting direct control influence over that person, with certain derangement of mind and or body. Demon possession is to be distinguished from demon influence or demon activity in relation to a person. The work of a demon in the latter is from the outside. In demon possession, it is from within. By this definition, a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon since he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. However, a believer can be the target of demonic activity to such an extent that he may give the appearance of demonic possession. Understand one thing too. If God calls you to do something, you step out to do it, get ready. Trust me. Get ready. I know this from personal experience. We know this from personal experience. Get ready. When you want to obey God's word, obey his word, okay? If you want to obey his word even, come here every Sunday and you obey his word, guess who's going to be waiting for you when you leave here? He's waiting for you. Because what is his goal? His goal is to destroy you. You understand that? His goal is to take you to hell with him. You understand that, right? That is the goal of Satan. We have an enemy. I think it's in Peter, it says, he roars about like a lion, waiting to see who he could devour. You understand that, okay? That's who he is. Now, back to Mark. Where are we now? Yeah, we're in the Gospel of Mark. Okay, Mark chapter 5. Back to Mark chapter 5. Sorry, I'm a little passionate this morning about this, okay? Because I hear this all the time. I hear all this crazy stuff that people say, even Christians, about demonic possession and all this stuff. And I feel like we need to settle this once and for all. Your problem isn't with me. Your problem's with God, because what God's word says, okay? So the man comes out. No man can bind him. No man can restrain him or tame him. He comes out. He meets Jesus. He worships Jesus because of who Jesus is. And what does Jesus do? Verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, "For he said unto him, Come out of him, man, thou unclean spirit." So he speaks his word, and here comes the demon out of him. Verse 9, and Jesus asked him, "What is thy name?" Now, this is very interesting. And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, understand something. A legion, it's the largest unit of the Roman army, 3,000 to 6,000 strong, indicating that many demons possessed the man. That's scary. That is scary. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you want to mess with that without Jesus? I wouldn't. So why would we try then? Why do we try? Why would you want to mess with it without the armor of God? No, I wouldn't want to. I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to. So when people take this and they say, well, you know, you can wrestle a demon and blah, 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 blah. You know how much is cheapening the truth, the reality of this could happen? Do you understand that? Okay? But understand this too. Listen. No man could bind him. No man could restrain him. But guess what? Jesus isn't just a man. He's God. He's the God-man. And he's the one who's able to set him free. Just like, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're demon-possessed. You're in drug addiction. You're addicted to pornography. The God-man can set you free. Period. He can set you free. Jesus can set us free. He can. There's no power against God. Look, this isn't yin and yang, where God's on one side and Satan's on the other. No, God is greater than at all. Amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. Verse 10, and he besought him, that is, the demons besought him much, that they would not send them away out of the country. Now there was near unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. Now, if you go to Israel, you could see this area, and you'll see that where the swine could have been feeding, okay? And I'll get that in a second. Verse 13, forthwith Jesus gave them leave. So they ask him, verse 12. And the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. They were choked by the sea. So they're feeding on this cliff area. He sends the demons, ask him, "Please send us in there." They send them in there, and they drive the pigs crazy, if you will, and they go down the hill and they die and they plunge into the sea. Now, think about it this way. They would make noises. You ever hear a pig, squeal? I don't want to try. Let's do it. Sorry, this is my weak attempt at the squeal. I do a better goat, not a pig. So the pigs go down, right? And, honestly, this is the first time the Bible of suicide. Sorry. And you thought you could get deviled ham at the store. This is the first, Okay, anyway. Sorry, those are my two jokes. They're stupid. Okay, whatever. We'll move on. This is all you're going to remember from what I said this morning. Those are two jokes. Anyway. But this, look, this points out something. Okay, this points out something very important. Jesus demonstrated demons were real and deliverance was genuine. And the other thing it pointed out was proof that Satan is a destroyer. He killed the pigs. You think if they killed the pigs, they're not going to try to destroy you? Think about that. That is our enemy. That is who is against us. All right? Verse 14, and they that fed the swine, the owners, if you will, fled and told it into the told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what was done. That was done. Now this is interesting, because in the Old Testament, the Jews were not supposed to be handling pigs. Pigs are not kosher. So some suggest, there's two suggestions. One is that the area that he went into is Gentile country. In other words, non-Jews, so because they had the pigs. Others say, well, it could have been Jews, but they were breaking the law by having these pigs. All right? Now, verse 15, and they come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed. Now, keep in mind, this man was naked. He was cutting himself. He was screaming at night. They knew who he was. He was in the caves, you know? He was the crazy man of town, so to speak. And look, it says, that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting. The man is now sitting. He's no longer like that. There's no longer chaos. He's sitting. When you sit down, what does that mean? Usually you're at rest. You're at peace. So he's sitting. He's clothed. He's got clothes on, which is a good thing. I mean, I don't know about you, when you see somebody who's not clothed, you probably think something's wrong, right? I'm not the only one here thinking that. But he's clothed and in his right mind. He's in his right mind. Now, some commentaries suggest that this man had mental illness. No, he didn't. Because you can't make mental illness go from a person into a herd of swine. Okay? He wasn't mentally ill. He was demon-possessed. And would it be that maybe some people who say they're mentally ill these days are actually demon-possessed? And the medicine that they take only helps contribute to that to continue. Also concerning the swine. I'm sorry, I skipped the verse. Wait. Clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So they see what happened. This man now is no longer naked. He's no longer crazy, if you will. And he's sitting there, and they see him, and they're like, what's happening? What just happened here? Verse 16, and they saw it and told them and how it befell him that he was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him. Now, in other words, what he's saying here is they're saying they began to plead to Jesus to depart out of their coasts. Think about this. They're more worried about the fact that these swine were killed and died than there's the Savior. The Savior just set free this man. This man that they knew who was acting crazy, who was demon-possessed. Jesus set him free. He set him free. And they're, get out of here, Jesus. Get out of here. Not, wow, you set him free. Hey, we got to go tell everybody else. There's other people. They have other problems and stuff. He can set us free. It wasn't that. Get out of here. Leave. Now notice, what is Jesus' response? And when he was coming to the ship, verse 18, and he had been possessed with the devil, prayed him, and that's a way to say pleaded with him, that he might be with him. So Jesus, they ask him to leave. What does Jesus do? Jesus leaves. See, Jesus is a gentleman. Jesus isn't going to overcome or force you to do anything you don't want to do. He's a gentleman. And guess what? If you are stupid enough to ask him to leave, he'll leave. He'll leave. Woe to us if we're a church that say, we don't need you, Jesus, anymore. We can handle this. We got it, buddy. See ya. He's a gentleman. There is a there's some verses in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 3. And he talks about the fact he's on the outside of the door and he knocks. He's on the outside door, but we have to let him in. He's a gentleman. But if you tell him to leave or keep him away, he'll stay away. If that's what you want. But the man who was set free, he wants to go with Jesus. I mean, isn't that amazing? You know, Jesus set him free, brought him new life. He went from death to life. And now he wants to follow the guy. He literally wants to follow him, okay? Now, what does Jesus say to him? Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. Okay, so you're saying, wait a minute. So this guy wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, no. Now, he could have went with Jesus and his disciples, and he could have told people about what was happening. But what Jesus was saying to him was like, no, go back to the people who know you. Go back to the people who know you, who know how you used to be, and now we'll see how you are. And you can tell them, Jesus set me free. Jesus set me free. You know, oftentimes, and look, Jesus is commissioning. He becomes a missionary to his own town, okay? And Jesus, or God, often knows where we will be the most effective witnesses, where we'll be most effective in ministry. We say, well, I want to go here, Lord. And the Lord says, no, I want you to go here. I'll tell you a practical example of this. So those of you who went to the gala, you know, it was a blessing. It was awesome. It was a wonderful time. And Jen and I were driving home, and we're like, you know what? Had we not listened to the Lord to take this step to plant this church in Pottstown, we never would have experienced that. Never. And so we had in our thoughts, God, this is where you want us. And he's like, no, I want you here. I want you here. And see, the quicker that we learn to adhere to what God is saying, to obey him, what he is saying to us, the faster the blessing comes, okay? And I'm not talking about money, okay? I'm not a blab and grab guy, okay? I'm not saying that. But you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says, the Bible teaches the fact that blessing comes from obedience, and that's the point here, guys. You need to obey what God is saying to you and where to go and what to do. You need to do that because blessing comes. He wants to bless his people, okay? He wants to bless his people. So he sends the guy and says, no, you can't come with me, but you know what? Go back to your friends. Tell them what has happened. Can you imagine that? And it says, and he departed, listened, and began to publish in the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis, it's a deca is 10. Decapolis is 10 cities. So if you go from Capernaum, like they sailed across the Sea of Galilee, to where Gadara is, down below in that whole area, it's called the Decapolis. There's 10 cities there, okay? And that's what he means by Decapolis. So not only does he go to Gadara where he was, he goes to Decapolis, the cities around him, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. See, look, this guy acted crazy. He was even possessed. So you got to believe people knew about this man, not only in Gadara, but all the surrounding cities. They were aware of him. So all of a sudden, the guy who was crazy, who was naked, who was nuts and all those things, all of a sudden, here he is. He's clothed. Hey, listen, look at me. Look what Jesus did. Jesus delivered me. I was demon possessed. And look what God did. Look what God did in my life. I was demon possessed. You know, we could say it like this. I used to be addicted to alcohol. Look what God did to me. He set me free. I used to be whatever. I used to be addicted to pornography. God set me free. You understand that? See, Jesus can set anyone free. All right, I'm getting pumped. Sorry. Jesus can set everyone free, okay? Anyone and everyone. I don't care what your deal is. I don't care what's going on in your life. Jesus can set you free, but he's the only one. Just like the story said, no man could bind him. No man could restrain him. Only Jesus can set you free. And yes, I believe that demons are real. They are real. But we have the victory. Do you understand we have the victory? It's in Christ. And let me just say this exhortation to you too. Our focus as believers needs to be Jesus and needs to be his word. Okay, I'm not opposed to Christian books, but what really troubles me anymore is I see in Christian bookstores all these books about spiritual warfare, about demons and all these things. And what we end up doing is we end up focusing on that stuff instead of focusing on what God's word says. God's word is simple and clear. Okay? It's simple and clear. And I hope by today I prove to you what the Bible says about these things. So when others come to you and say, well, you know, so-and-so, this author said that, well, guess what? Your author's wrong. It contradicts the word of God. Okay? So hopefully after today you understand that. And look, I welcome questions afterwards if we're talking about this stuff. If you disagree with me, whatever. But here's the point. Jesus can set you free. Jesus set this man free. He can set anyone free. Anyone. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. You are so faithful and so awesome and so loving. You are so merciful and compassionate. And Lord, we just thank you for setting us free. And Lord, if there are people in our lives that we know who need to be set free, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the boldness and courage and the love to share with them, to tell them that, Lord, you are real. And it's true. You can set them free and deliver them. Lord, I also pray that, Lord, we wouldn't dabble in the things of darkness, Lord. I know that Halloween is coming up and there's a lot of darkness there. I pray that we wouldn't dabble in the darkness, Lord, and that we would stay focused upon you and upon your word. And we would encourage others to have a relationship with you and encourage others to be in your word so that you can clearly speak to their hearts and encourage them. Again, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay after that.